Exodus chapter 15. Exodus chapter 15. The Lord gave me a word. He says in verse 23, this is about them, the children of Israel, walking through the wilderness. When they came to Marah, they could not drink of the waters of Marah, for they were bitter. Therefore, the name of it was called Marah. Marah means bitter. That's where you get the name Mary, Jesus' mother. It actually means bitter. So the story of Jesus is that out of the bitterness, something beautiful comes. They couldn't drink the water. And the people murmured against Moses, saying, "What shall we drink?" And he cried unto the Lord. That's a good idea when you come into a dead end. Cry to the Lord. Right? And the Lord showed him a tree. How many of you ever had the Lord show you a tree before? Turning point in my life. The Lord showed me a tree. I thought I knew it. I thought I'd seen it all my life. But when God shows you a tree, you see it. Amen?
Yeah.
And when he cast into the waters, the waters were made sweet. That too is the story of my life. The cross of Jesus thrown into your life makes the bitter waters sweet again. You know that song, "Now I Am Happy All the Day"? I mean, people might think, well, that's hokey because you can't say you're happy all the day. Well, that's because you've got a modern definition of happy.
Right.
Happy is a deeper word than someone going around with a big smile on their face. It's a spiritual word. It means a legitimate satisfaction in life. And happiness, as elusive as true happiness is, can only be found by getting right with God.
That is right.
Anybody here?
Yeah.
So, when he cast the waters were made sweet. And there he made for them a statute and an ordinance, and there he proved them. And said, "If you will diligently listen to the voice of the Lord thy God, and will do that which is right in his sight, and will give ear to his commandments and keep all his statutes, I will put none of these diseases upon thee, which I have brought upon the Egyptians, for I am the Lord that healeth thee." I am the Lord that healeth thee. Listen, the Bible is a revelation of God. The most important thing about you is how you see God. Everything about you, not just your religion, your moral life, everything comes out of what you see of God. So the Bible shows us who God really is. It doesn't matter what anyone thinks God is. All that matters is who God really is. And there are many statements in the Old and New Testament where he says, "I am the good shepherd. I am your righteousness. I am with you. I am Almighty God." And here's one of those. These are the names of God, the covenant names of God. "I am the Lord that healeth thee." Look, God is a healer. God is a healer. God is, he said, if you'll worship me, if you'll listen to me, I'll put none of these diseases on you which I put on the Egyptians, for I am the Lord that healeth thee. Now, this is one of the first things that I learned about God, is that God is a healer. That's his nature. Oh, you don't have to go very far. All you got to do is read the Gospels. There's beautiful stories in the Gospels. But you ever notice that most of what Jesus did, as far as demonstrations of his mighty power, involved healing people? One of my favorite stories is the leper who came up to Jesus. And it was a very courageous thing to even come close to anyone, because by the law of Moses, you're not supposed to be in contact with people, and lepers are supposed to go around crying out, "Unclean, unclean." And this leper saw Jesus. He didn't come close to him. He came, he was far off enough, but he cried out and said, "Lord, I know that you can heal me, but are you willing?" Now listen, here's another thing. Jesus is the revelation of the will of God. Jesus is the revelation of the will of God. If you want to know the clearest picture of God there is in the Bible, is that God, Jesus is God. Jesus is the will of God. Which I thank God that God is like Jesus. I thank God that the real unseen God is actually like Jesus Christ. He could be like a lot of things, okay? How'd you like to be a Muslim and have a murderer and a pirate for a God, okay? But the real, the only true and living God is like Jesus Christ. And Jesus is a healer. So the guy says, I know that you can heal me. But are you willing? And that is what faith is all about. Everybody knows God can do anything. There's no faith in saying God can do anything because by definition, God can do anything, of course. But faith comes when you actually find out God's willing. I know you can heal me, but are you willing? And the way the story tells it, you know, Jesus is obviously moving toward him because the way the story tells it is he reaches out, Jesus does, and touches him. That guy wouldn't touch Jesus because he had leprosy. But yeah, well, he couldn't touch Jesus. He had leprosy. But Jesus touched him. See, we're so far from God that we can't even reach God. But God sent Jesus to come to us on our level. And Jesus touched him and said, I'm willing. Be cleansed. Another one of my favorite stories in the Bible is about the man who was sick of the palsy. And he had four friends who wanted so badly for him to be healed that they put him on a stretcher. And can you imagine this? They went to see Jesus, but the place was so crowded they couldn't get in. So they went everywhere and people wouldn't even let him in. It was just packed wall to wall with people. So one of them said, look, go up on the roof. They got up on the roof of the house and tore it open and lowered the stretcher down in front of Jesus. And the Bible says Jesus seeing their faith. Seeing their faith. And what he said to the guy, son, cheer up. Your sins are forgiven you. Oh, God, that is a healing right there. Amen. That's so powerful to have your sins forgiven. And then everyone murmured, you know, who is he to forgive sins? And he said, which is easier for me to say? Your sins are forgiven. Arise, take up your bed and walk. And Jesus healed him. Jesus is a healer. God is a healer. And I made mention of the communion admonition. And I won't have you turn there, but 1 Corinthians 11 is a warning. Don't take communion out of unworthily, because many people get sick and some even die because they don't take communion worthily. It's a curse. It's a holy thing. So to transgress a holy thing is to bring the judgment on you, right? And that's real. I don't think that's a joke. I think that's real. But if that's real, then all you got to do is use a little logic. Taking it unworthily brings sickness and death. Don't you think taking it right might bring healing and life? Communion is a means of grace. I've gone into communion services and just reconsecrated my soul to God and asked for the forgiveness of sins. And the bread was sweet to me, and the wine was sweet on my lips, for it became a means of me reaching out and grabbing hold of something from God. Look, God wants to give so much more than people receive. That's the truth. God is good. I mean, look, the most important thing about you is how you see God. God's good. God is merciful. God is like Jesus. Mark chapter 16. Well, actually, go to Psalm 30. See, now, if you would have come to this church when we started in 1982, can you believe that? This church started on November 1st, 1982. And I was a zealous and earnest Christian. I was very young. I was 21. Or no, 20-something. 23. I was 20-something. All right. I was 23. Chris and I started a church in our house. And we believe that you could be saved by Jesus. How many know that's a good thing? And we believe that all you got to do is believe and repent of your sins and God would save you. And we believe that Jesus Christ would come back and that the rapture was coming, and man, I remember back in 1982,
telling people, although you better get right with God, Jesus is coming back, you know. And I was crazy surprised that by 1990 he hadn't come back. But I don't renounce that belief because I was right. Jesus is coming back. Amen? Very soon, too, by the way. Now, one day it did hit me. He says, "Behold, I come quickly." And I'm reading the Bible, and all of a sudden I'm thinking, quickly, wait, he said that 2,000 years ago. But then I found out what the word quickly really means. Remember, it's a translation from the Greek. Quickly doesn't mean that 2 minutes from now he'll be here. Quickly means once the process starts, everything, one thing after another, falls right into place, and it's amazing how fast everything happens. Know what I'm saying? And I believed that in prayer, and I believed in divine healing. Okay. But now, listen to me, bear with me. One day I found out that some of my teachers that had affected me had distorted elements of my faith. Okay. Because if you had asked me about divine healing, I would have said this. Okay, God heals, and I'd be right there. And then I'd say, healing is in the atonement. I'd even be right there. And then I'd say, so absolutely, it's an absolute, it's almost like a spiritual law. If you have faith and you pray, then you'll be healed. Now guess what? If you're not healed, what's that make you? See? Did I drop something? No, I didn't. Well, here's my mic. I wondered where it was. So, you know, we didn't believe in being cruel to people or anything like that. Did a lot of counseling. But we had this absolute belief about divine healing from our teachers that we found out were false. Kenneth Hagin, Kenneth Copeland. I don't blame them. I mean, I blame myself. But I just didn't know. I was young. And that we'd, you know, we absolutized healing and we made the Word of God into a tool that you could, you know, bind God even. If you knew how to work the Word, you just confess the Scriptures of healing and you use that to get healed. See, once you hear people talking like use that or work the Word, that's cultic. Okay? The Word of God is not a tool that you can bring God under submission to. Okay. Now listen, let me go back. God is a healer. Absolutely. God is good. Absolutely. God is compassionate. Absolutely. The Word of God is true. Absolutely. But then people make logical fallacies. And they fall into traps. And what was pretty off back in 1982 and now is just outrageous. I'm so glad the Lord showed me to get out. But my primary problem there, and I hope this, that you can understand what I'm trying to say, is that I found out something else too, and that is this. God is sovereign. What does that mean? That the whole universe revolves around Him, not me. Or not you, or not the believer, or not the man of faith. How bad was Copeland? Years later, I heard a teaching of his where he actually said, if I would have known what Jesus Christ knew, I could have died on the cross too. This is a man of Satan. Okay, but what's the teaching? The teaching is that man is sovereign. So they'd say, someone said, how are you doing? I'm doing pretty good under the circumstances. And they'd say, what are you doing under the circumstances? You should be above all. And that's attractive. Who wants to be weak and wimpy when you can be powerful? Problem is, I'm not powerful. I'm very weak. But in my weakness, God's power is perfect. It's awesome. So, when you're sovereign, then you learn, quote, the laws of healing. And you use them. Now, one of my teachers was a man named Kenneth Hagin, and he had a testimony that he was sickly all his life until he learned the power laws of healing. And in 1933 or something, he got healed, and he said, "I haven't had a headache since 1933. And I thought, wow. He didn't tell me he had 4 open heart surgeries. Seriously. You understand, when you get a bad teaching, that can mess you up terrible. That can distort everything. A lot of people don't even believe anymore that God even heals because of these evil men. I think that's a tragedy, because God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. What he did in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, he still does today. So what's the difference? I still believe in healing. In fact, I still believe that it's a common thing for believers to pray for people. You ought to pray for people for their healing. I've prayed for people that were for their healing when I myself had a headache. Okay? Because I believe that God can use us to minister his power. But what's the difference then between what I believed before and what I believe since? Let me just try to explain it this way. I've learned that I have to make room for the sovereignty of God. What do I mean by that? Look, here's what all false religion does, including falsified forms of Christianity. All false religion does is tries to depersonalize God. That's why with Star Wars you got the Force. And that's a tremendously attractive idea, the Force. Why is that an attractive idea? Look, if you're dealing with the Force, then you just learn the laws and you control it. That's the occult. Okay. It's a little different when you're dealing with a holy person who has his own approach, his own prerogatives, his own idea of what's needed at the point. God is a person. God in 3 persons. God is a personal God. What does that mean? Well, you know what? For this one, we gathered around them and laid hands on them, and they were healed. And I could sit here all day long and tell you healing testimonies, because God is good. Wasn't us. It's God. But that other one, they said, well, if he did it for them, then he'll do it for me. Pray for me. And that other one, well, the Lord had some dealings to do with them. See, it's not just a power that you learn how to turn on and off. We're dealing with a person, an infinitely holy person who has a viewpoint, who has prerogatives, who has ideas of how things ought to be, who you can know his will generally. There's no question about it. I believe God's good. Furthermore, I also believe every single Christian is going to be totally healed by the time this thing's done. Hallelujah. Every Christian is going to be totally healed. I tell people this all the time. Heard an old man out in public complaining about being old. And I said, one day, if you turn to Christ, you're going to get a new body. If you ask me, that's pretty good witnessing right there. Yeah. Really? I never heard that before. Absolutely, you're going to get a new body. Bible says, those who fear my name, the Son of Righteousness shall rise with healing in his wings. And they'll skip about like young calves. How many would like to skip about again like young calves? That's part of the problem. When I was 23, I was healthy. I was an athlete and a wrestler, and I hadn't, let's put it this way, stretched myself out of proportion as I eventually did. So when you're healthy, of course, you say, what's the matter with you? Why aren't you healed? We prayed for you. Where's your faith? Confess your faith. Actually, that's cruel. And that's misguided, because that's implying that healing is something you learn the laws of. Once you get spiritual laws and talk about the force of faith or righteousness or healing, Copeland wrote a book, The Force of Faith. The whole thing's misguided. That's a false faith system. God's a person. God's a person. Now, there was a guy in the Bible who was a very successful pagan. He was a military hero. God had given victory. And guess who God gave him victory over? Israel. And man, he was one of the king's favorite generals. And he was on the way up. But one day he took off his breastplate and his shirt. And he saw a patch on his skin. And it terrified him. Isn't that funny? No one else could see that patch. But he did. And everything he accomplished up to that point was meaningless as long as he had that little patch on his skin. Because it was leprosy. Anybody here? And this is a great story, by the way. He's sad, and the whole house is sad. And the wife is sad. And the kids are sad. And there's even a girl that we don't even know her name, who they captured from Israel in a raid. And she's sad. She's so sad. Well, when you get a death sentence like that, that's sad. Amen? Anyone here? But the little Hebrew slave girl that we don't even know her name, although I guarantee they know it up in heaven. She says out loud, "I wish my master was in the land of Israel." You know that defeated place that the Syrians crushed and they're beat in war and they're totally apostate? Why would you wish that? Because even in the weakness and defeat of Israel, well, she didn't say that. I'm just embellishing that. She was a child. She said it simpler. There's a prophet there that can heal. Well, the word got out. Isn't this crazy, too? A little girl just talking in her household. An unnamed girl who's nobody and nothing. And what she said got to this great general and his wife and eventually all the way up to the king. When the king heard that, man, the wheels began to turn. And he said, he wrote a letter to the king of Israel, whom he had defeated, and told him, "I'm bringing a reward, and I'm bringing this general of mine, and I'm bringing all this stuff, money and everything. Now you heal him. You heal him." Well, the king of Israel didn't believe in God. He was a backslidden, horrible man. And he publicly cried and said, "What does he think I am, God, that I can heal him?" And the word that he said got to the prophet, Elijah. And Elijah said, "Send him to me." Well, the day came, and this is one of the best images in all the Bible. I know sometimes you just got to go to church. You just got to go to church. So the image is this magnificently heroic Syrian general on a chariot with a breastplate and with his helmet, big old plume, and he's up on a chariot. He's got guards and he's probably got a retinue and he's got other wagons full of gifts and gold and all this stuff. And he stands there on that chariot and they pull up in front of the prophet's hovel. It was just a hovel. Nothing to see. Nothing great. He sends a servant, "Bring the prophet out. I'm here to get healed." And the prophet doesn't even bother to go out the door. Instead, he says, "Just tell him to go dip in the Jordan River 7 times. He'll be healed." You guys know that story? This guy was furious. Because he had it all worked out in his mind how the healing was supposed to go. He probably would have been watching too much Benny Hinn. He's just yelling and screaming, "I thought he was going to come out and wave his arms and do the magic formula and all this other stuff. And I was going to present him with all this stuff. And you tell me to dip in the Jordan?" The thing I like about this story is so many unknown people. A servant, we don't know his name any more than we know the name of the little girl. Says, "Master, calm down. If he would ask you to do something hard, you would have done it. So why can't you just do this? Well, it got through to him. See, we're dealing with a personal God. God knew what had to happen with him. He had to be humbled. He's so angry. Why is he angry? Because he's so proud. He's so full of self-importance. And he's so up there on that chariot with that war. All his medals are probably there. And his breastplate. And the servant says, if he'd asked you to do something hard, you'd have done it, wouldn't you? He had to admit that was right. So he starts unbuckling his breastplate. And he just dumps off piece after piece. His greaves, his holster for his sword, and his big old helmet, you know. And then, you got to come down from that chariot. So he has to step down. All of a sudden, he's looking more like a real human being. Before, he looked like a Superman. See, this is what one of our bad images that we used to have that God had to take us out of. We believed in the great man of faith and power, the great man of God. And we were raised reading stories and testimonies of people like Smith Wigglesworth and other people from the past. All these stories of the great deeds that they did in the name of God, of course. And the wonderful things. And, you know, that is so misguided too. Because the whole thing's off. God doesn't have any great men. And that is the truth. Only a great God. All God has to work with, I'm telling you the truth. Miserable sinners. Doesn't use great men. Healing crusades with Benny Hinn and all. Benny Hinn's just one of them. No great men. And you got to get rid of that because that's idolatry. That's fake. See, we had to let it go. Now, we never stopped believing in healing. But we did change our belief about it. Does God heal? Yes. Should you pray for people to be healed? Yes. Should you pray a lot for people to be healed? Why not? On what basis? God's good. Should you ever merchandise a healing? We can see many, many healings, but I'd never want to merchandise a healing. We're the great church that did this and that and the other. That's idolatry. It's not even of God. It's not even of God. So anyway, he goes down to the river. You got to really get low to get into Jordan sometimes. Sometimes it's deep, but I doubt it was that day. Because he himself made mention of it. He gets down there and he goes, wait a minute, we got better rivers in Syria. What am I doing here in this muddy little creek? And he named the rivers of Syria. Aren't those better rivers? Oh, I'm sure they are. It's just like all my life I read about Mount Zion. I thought, man, I'd love to see this magnificent mountain in Jerusalem. It's got to be massive. So one day I got a Bible thing with maps and pictures. I said, where's Mount Zion? Oh, you see that little hill there? Are you kidding me? Anyway, he's raging at the servant. Says, come on, come on, just do it. So he goes down once, all the way down. And he comes up, and he's the same. And he goes down again, all the way down. He comes up. He's the same. The third time, he's about ready to walk off. The servant says, no, just finish. Goes down again, comes up, goes down again. The seventh time he goes down, he comes up, his skin's like a newborn baby's. See, that story's in the Bible for a reason. The pronouncements of man aren't the last word, not on anything. Now, I do believe what you got to do, though, is the way to make way for the sovereignty of God is you got to approach it like this. Whatever you want, God. I know you're good. And I know ultimately, if I'm saved, I really am healed. But I would like to see my grandchildren and my grandchildren's children. And my grandchildren's children's children. I'd like to live. Whatever you want, God, you glorify your name in my situation. See, that's what it means to make way for the sovereignty of God. Now, the old faith teachers would say, that's heresy. That's apostasy. And to explain their false doctrine, they'd actually distort other scriptures. Like Fred Price once called Job a disgusting man of unbelief. God says he's perfect. Fred Price says he's disgusting. See, these deceivers are very dangerous. Very, very dangerous. Let me share a few scriptures with you, and then I want you to go with me to Psalm 30. Here's a prayer. I will extol thee, O Lord, for thou hast lifted me up and have not made my foes to rejoice over me. O Lord, my God, I cried unto you, and you healed me. Sometimes we get put in a situation because we just need to learn what it means to really cry out to God. There's things that happened to me that have taken me places I never would have gone voluntarily. I had to feel something. Real faith is based on a very deep sense of need. Not passive. Deep. I cried to you and you healed me. You brought up my soul from the grave. You kept me alive that I should not go down to the pit. He already gave himself a death sentence. But now he's celebrating. Oh God, when I cry, you brought me up. Sing unto the Lord, all ye saints of his. Give thanks at the remembrance of his holiness. For his anger endures for a moment. In his favor is life. Weeping may endure for a night, but joy comes in the morning. Anyone ever had an experience of weeping in the night and then joy in the morning? In my prosperity, I said, I'll never be moved. You know what that's saying? He's talking about himself. He's saying, you know, there was a time where I thought, this is never going to happen to me. And then lo and behold, it happens. The unthinkable could happen, of course, to anybody. The unthinkable could happen to anybody. He says, Lord, by thy favor, you made my mountain to stand strong. You hid your face. I was troubled. I cried to thee, O Lord, and unto the Lord I made supplication. Now listen to his dealings. He starts dealing with God. There's a scripture in Isaiah where it says, plead your case. So he makes a case. What's he saying? What profit is there in my blood? When I go down to the pit, shall the dust praise thee? Shall it declare thy truth? Lord, you take me out, and you lost one of your best praisers on this earth. Hear, O Lord. Have mercy on me. Lord, be my helper. You turned for me my mourning into dancing. You put off my sackcloth and girded me with gladness. To the end of my glory may sing praise to thee and not be silent. O Lord, my God, I will give thanks unto you forever. And of course, we should. We should thank him no matter what. And we should praise him no matter what, right? Now, Psalm 103, which I'm going to read to you, but you know it because I always quote this. Always. I think this is a great thing. These are the promises of God. God's will is expressed right here. And I love this. Okay, Psalm 103. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and don't forget his benefits. By the way, who's he talking to? Who is this man talking to? Himself. Exactly. One of the preachers, I think it was Spurgeon, said, no, I can't remember who it was, but he said, don't listen to yourself. Talk to yourself. Oh, you understand what that means? Don't listen to yourself. Talk to yourself. Preach the gospel to yourself. Preach Christ to yourself. How many here have ever preached Christ to themselves? Oh, man. He lets you go through storms. Sometimes he lets people doubt their salvation. It's him.
because he wants you to learn to live by faith, not by feeling, and to dig deeper, and to go to the gospel and apply to yourself and say, I don't care what I did or how badly I messed up. I believe in Jesus and I believe in Christ, and Jesus died for my sins, and that's all I have to plead. Well, it's painful, isn't it? It can be very painful. You could go through stormy seasons for a long time. How long? As long as God sees fit, because He knows what's best for you. And He knows what's coming. And He knows how to get you ready. Okay? So we got to look at this like, see, like I say, it's not a power. It's a personal relationship. Everyone always talks about personal relationship. Well, here I'll get into that, all right? We're dealing with a person here. You can't manipulate him with verses or put him under his own law. And I actually heard faith preachers say, if God doesn't do this, he's a liar. Blasphemer. Who do you think you are? That should have been my first clue. They think it's faith, but it's actually presumption. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless His holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and don't forget His benefits. Who forgives all your iniquities. Who heals all your diseases. Who redeems your life from destruction. Who crowns you with loving kindness and tender mercies. Who satisfies your mouth with good things so that thy youth is renewed like the eagles. How many believe that? You ever preach that to yourself? Look at verse 8. The Lord is merciful and gracious. All your assurance and everything comes from the knowledge of God. What He's like. That's everything. There is no method of faith. Like, that's another thing they taught. The laws of faith and the methods of faith. And you got to say this and don't say that. That is paganism. The whole thing is based on who God is. Jesus came to reveal the only true God. All right? So look what He says. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, plenteous in mercy. He won't always chide, neither will He keep His anger forever. He hasn't dealt with us after our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. For as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is His mercy toward them that fear Him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has He removed our transgressions from us. Like a father pities his children, so the Lord pities those that fear Him. He knows our frame. He remembers that we're dust. How many are glad of that? He knows all our weaknesses. I'm a man full of weaknesses. I'm glad God knows and understands. And then the next verse is really good because this puts it in the right perspective. As for man, his days are as grass, as a flower of the field, so he flourishes. Okay, look. Barring the rapture, every one of us is going to die. Okay? Every one of us is going to die physically because our bodies are wearing out. The outer man perishes, but the inward man is renewed day by day. So healing is not going to, you know, cancel that out. You got to die. The thing is, I'd like to be around for a while. I'd like to see my kids and my grandkids and my grandkids. Okay? But we're all going to die. Now, God knows. And God knows the desire of your heart. And one of the things I want to say today is that you can count on it. The bias is toward healing. God is a healer.
Yeah.
Okay. God is a healer. Now, you know, the Bible says that they shall lay their hands on the sick and they shall recover. And if you've never, ever been talking to someone and they disclose that they're suffering or something like that. If you've never spoken up and said, you know what, I'm a Christian and the Bible says that we can pray for and lay hands on the sick and they recover. Can I pray for you? I challenge you to do that. There's nothing as loving. Now, someone might blow you away. Someone might be insulted. But you would be amazed how many people, even if they're not Christians, are deeply touched. You cared. Can we pray for you? That's the most loving thing I think you could say to someone. Can I pray for you? Now, I'm not going to make great promises. You know, 2 days you'll be healed because I'm in faith. No, I just ask God to relieve them. It's just simple. Just ask God. Why? Who are you asking? The Lord is plenteous in mercy. He abounds in loving kindness. Now, the Bible says, by His stripes we are healed. That's in Isaiah 53, isn't it? And a lot of people will say, well, that doesn't mean physical healing then. It couldn't, because Isaiah 53 is about the forgiveness of sins.
Okay, look, there's a connection. Not a direct and absolute connection between the forgiveness of sins and healing. But, you know, salvation will heal you ultimately. And there are scriptures that, like I just read, he heals all our diseases. He forgives all our iniquities. Now, that doesn't mean that if you didn't get healed when someone prayed for you, that you're not forgiven. Okay, I wouldn't make that leap. God is sovereign. God's healing. I'm going to say something that the faith teachers would really hate. God might be being glorified in you while you are sick, that you would just keep on shining for Jesus, and in your weakness, his power is perfect. That could be. Okay. But there is a connection. But for example, now here's a story I heard, okay? Just bear with me a little bit longer, all right? The story goes that a woman was very, very sick. Seriously sick. She needed a miracle, okay? And she went to her church, which was like a Presbyterian Reformed church or something like that. And she said, I'm asking you, elders, to anoint me with oil and pray for me. And they said, we don't believe in that. That went out in the days of the apostles and, you know, blah, 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 blah. They didn't believe anything, really. She said, well, she showed them the scripture, and they go, no, that's gone. That's over. And she said, well, then would you just do it for me? And they go, well, all right, even though we don't believe in it? She goes, yeah, right, even though you don't believe in it. Because I believe in it. See, the Bible says, let him call for the elders of the church. Why doesn't the Bible tell the elders to go and hunt out all the sick people and get them healed? No, let him call. God wants you to reach out. So they said, okay, this is ridiculous. I feel stupid doing this. But they anointed her with oil, prayed for her. Guess what? She was healed. She was completely healed. God is miraculous. Now I want to show you one more passage and then I'm going to close. Luke chapter 5. Now this is an interesting thing that stuck out to me. I had a totally different sermon all ready for today, but the Lord woke me up about 5 in the morning and gave me a brand new sermon. He says in Luke chapter 5 verse 16, he withdrew himself into the wilderness and prayed. Jesus prayed. And it came to pass on a certain day, as he was teaching, that there were Pharisees and doctors of the law sitting by, which would come out of every town of Galilee and Judea and Jerusalem. Now look at this. The power of the Lord was present to heal them. Now think about that. That's a pretty powerful scripture. What is that saying? That's saying that though God is always, you know, I believe it's his nature to heal. He heals. He's healing people every day. None of this has passed away with the apostles. There's no way. Jesus is the same yesterday and today and forever. But there are some situations and circumstances where there's a stronger manifestation of God's power to heal than others. That's how I read that. What's going on? Well, he's teaching. And no, he's probably not teaching healing techniques. Once again, techniques are the occult. We're not dealing with a set of spiritual laws or an impersonal force. We're actually dealing with the only true God. So Jesus is teaching, and they're receiving his teaching. It's going into their heart. What's it doing? It's showing their heart. It's exposing the secret things of their heart. It's calling them to come and believe and trust in God. Calling them to turn away from sin and worldliness. Straightening up. So much of Jesus' teaching is straightening up misconceptions, just like I talked about. I had my own. So much of it is correcting false beliefs that the Pharisees and the teachers and rabbis had been imposing on people, actually blinding them to Scripture. And Jesus is just untying that. And this is a situation where, according to the Holy Spirit of God, who's the author of Luke, the power of the Lord was present right there to heal them. That doesn't say everyone got healed. I mean, there were some people that weren't receptive at all to Jesus' teaching. The Pharisees were actually looking for ways they could trip him up, and the false teachers were actually saying, no, that's not true. He's just destroying my teaching. What's he doing? Some people were upset. Some people were plotting how they get rid of him. The power of the Lord was present, but not to heal them. To heal who? Whoever was so open-hearted to the teaching. And once again, not even necessarily people seeking healing. God was really, really engaging with them. And I believe that that's still a situation to this day. I can't create that situation. We don't have healing crusades. We have repentance crusades. We call men to turn to God. We show people what the prophecies are saying. We preach the gospel and explain it every way possible. But no, we don't make healing an end in itself. But it just so happened as Jesus was preaching, I don't think he ever preached on healing as a subject, but the power of the Lord was present to heal. I'll show you two more verses and then I'll close. Verse 17. Came to pass on a certain day as he was teaching, there were Pharisees and doctors of the law sitting by, which would come out of every town of Galilee and Judea and Jerusalem. And the power of the Lord was present to heal. And then you go to Luke chapter 6. Verse 17. Luke 6:17. He came down with them and stood in the plain. And the company of his disciples and a great multitude of people out of Judea and Jerusalem and from the sea coast of Tyre and Sidon. Now listen to this. Which came to hear him and to be healed of their diseases. Did you know you can hear and be healed? It says the same thing in the previous chapter. I didn't get the thing down. But it says the very same thing in Luke chapter 5. They came to hear and to be healed. Oh yeah, verse 15. So much more went there a fame abroad of him. Luke 5:15. Great multitudes came together to hear and to be healed by him of their infirmities. Isn't every church service a form of healing? Doesn't he sort things out and put things back together again? Sometimes it's a process. It takes a while. But every single time, isn't salvation a healing in itself? We get set right with God and then he begins to set everything else right. It might not all happen in this life, but he will set everything else right. He will not fail or be discouraged until righteousness comes to victory in your life. You believe that? They came to hear and to be healed. The power of the Lord was present as he's teaching to heal them. It reminds me of what Psalm 107 says. He sent his word and healed them and delivered them from their destructions. Or Proverbs 4. My son, attend to my word. Incline your ear to my saying. For they are life, Proverbs 4:20. They're life to those that find them. And it literally says, and health to all their flesh. But keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it flow the forces of life. Father, in the name of Jesus, I've delivered the burden that you gave me. And I pray, O Lord, for everyone here, this body, that you would show your goodness, your mercy, your compassion. It says in the Bible, Jesus moved with compassion, healed their infirmities. I pray you show your mighty power in this church. Not for us, or not for our name, for we don't want a name other than the name of Jesus. But for the relief and the glory of God. And that people might know that there is a God And they might be shaken out of their unbelief and complacency and all that deadens the soul to God. I pray that you bear your holy arm. I pray for the gifts of the Spirit. I pray, O Lord, that you reveal your mighty power. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you all.